Bibles. Take our Bibles and we'll start in, we'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll go to Joshua chapter number 1. We're going to kind of go all over the place, Old Testament, New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, and then Joshua chapter number 1. And along with that, I'm going to ask Miss Wilma to take out Lily and Leah, and ask Harmony to put her noisemaker down. She hasn't already. Joshua chapter 1 and also 1 Peter chapter 2, where we'll start. I will, yep, thanks. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2.
1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." When you get saved, and it really doesn't matter how old you are, but especially when you first get saved, you're like a baby Christian, and you have the need to grow. Now, let's be honest. How many of us are done having the need to grow? And most of us are kind of stagnant and maybe a little bit retarded as Christians go, and we need to get back to growing. And there's three things that God gives us in that growing ability to help us grow. And of course, we're going to start with the Bible. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, just like a baby needs milk, so you and I need the word of God in order to grow. And so we need to practice reading and meditating on the word of God. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 says this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." When God is giving Joshua the command after Moses, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." He wanted him to memorize the first five books of the Bible and to meditate therein day and night. You know, later on when they had kings, King David, you know, King Saul, King David, King Solomon. When they started having kings, God expected them to have their own copy of the Bible, handwritten. They couldn't, it says this in Deuteronomy, they couldn't tell the servants, "You write down the Bible for me." And they could have, I mean, but they couldn't. God said that it was to be a handwritten copy of their own copy. So they were sitting in the tabernacle where the master copy was, and they were to handwrite their own copy of the Word of God. So it would be their personal copy, so that later David could say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And so God's telling Joshua, "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." That's why I think it was wonderful that we had such an emphasis on Bible memory and memorizing the scripture. And of course, on Sunday morning in my Sunday school class, there was always a memory verse to share and to go over and to repeat for the purpose of memorizing, but not just memorizing, but for meditating. Meditating is more than just the memorizing. Meditating is, like I've said before, it's that chewing the cud, like a cow brings up and regurgitates that food and chews it some more and chews it some more until it's just meditated thoroughly. And it turns into milk. And milk is what we need, the babies need. So it's interesting how the mature Christians meditate so that they can break it down and process it for the baby Christians to chew on, so that the baby Christians can go up, grow up, and do the same and pass it on and pass it on. And by the way, don't you think that's part of the problem with our country and our world, is that Christians stagnated. They had information, but they didn't pass it on. They knew the Bible for themselves, but there was no passing it on. I read something in my devotions this week, my Bible reading, that just amazed me. And I knew it before because I'd read it before, but it was a reminder. And of course, that's why we read the Bible every day, because it's a reminder. And I was reading it. It was in Joshua. And it's amazing. It's right just a few chapters from where we are right now. And what they had to do before they went into Jericho, before they crossed the River Jordan and then started conquering the land and taking the land, they had to circumcise all the people. Wait a minute. That was a law from long. You know why they had to do that? Because all of the older generation didn't care. that the young people had that done. The older generation were told, you're going to die in the wilderness, we're going to bury you in the wilderness, and you're not going to go in the promised land. And apparently the attitude of the older generation was, why should I invest in the future? I'm not going to enjoy it. That's where we're at. I mean, a lot of people are just, well, it's like King Hezekiah's attitude, if you read King Hezekiah. Well, as long as it's good in my day. And the parents, and so it's like when I'm reading that, and I'm reading how they had to have, they called it Gilgal. They had to have this spot where they had to do this before they could cross the River Jordan. And it's like, shame on you, parents. You know, because you forgot to pass it on and to teach others also. And they robbed them of time, and they robbed them of what they should have been already aware of in their own lives. And so meditating on it, not just knowing it. Look, I'm convinced that there's clergy out there that know the Bible stories. That doesn't mean they know Jesus of the Bible, and that doesn't mean they meditate on it. And I'm convinced of it because I've met them, and so I'm real convinced that there are other laymen out there who know the Bible stories. But that doesn't mean they know the Word of God. And by the way, I'll just say this. I know there's popular TV and movies about the Bible, but nothing will ever replace the Word of God. And be sure of this. Every movie and TV show about Jesus and the Bible is like a modern version. And there's going to be some stuff that's going to be good and some stuff that's not even in the Bible. The Word of God. So don't ever watch something or listen to something and think that replaces this. No, 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 no. Jesus is called the Word. He was never called the movie. You read the Word of God. That's your food. And he didn't say anything else other than this book of the law and meditate on it day and night. And then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Good success. The only time success is in the Bible. And it has to do with the Word of God. Reading and studying and meditating on the Word of God. Memorizing the Word of God. Letting God's Word saturate in. If a retarded man can do it, you can do it. And you and I can meditate and learn the Word of God and get it into our hearts and minds and allow it to saturate and fill the voids that we have and the places that we... And you might say, well, I don't see what the point is. That doesn't mean that there isn't a point. You know, God's got a point. We might not need the information or need what God's given us until a long time down the road. You might read Ezekiel, or you might read Revelation, or you might read, you know, Leviticus, and you might be like, I don't really see the point. You know what? You're saying that the Holy Creator of the universe did something pointless, and that's not possible. You might not see it today, but down the road, if not until you get to heaven, there will be a point and you'll understand it. There's always a reason to know God's Word. The Word of God. Now, we need it to grow. We need it because we need to grow. And so I just hope and pray that everybody in this room is reading your Bible every day. Not substituting it for something else. And I said that about the movies and stuff because when I was a kid, we had cassette tapes. Now, I don't know. I know these kids in here have no idea what a cassette tape is, but we had cassette tapes and we had color books, and we'd open up the color books and we'd follow. And I remember reading, which one was it? It was Rahab. It was Rahab and Jericho. And I remember reading along, and Burl Ives was the narrator. You know, Burl Ives, and he was narrating the story, but it wasn't exactly word for word in the Bible. And so then they had pictures, and then, of course, they had Rahab and her children and all these pictures. And you know what? It took me years later to read the Word of God and find out that Rahab didn't have any kids. It says she was a harlot, but it never says that she had any children. But that color book said, and so my brain had it in my head all this time that she had kids. She never had kids. Somebody got me off track there. That's why I want to be careful of what I'm reading and what I'm putting into my brain, because I want to make sure that I'm not reading or reading into it or seeing it other than what God's Word says. And that's important. And God places so much emphasis on the Word. You get to the Revelation, and it doesn't say, and the tablet was open, and they downloaded from the cloud, and the record was written. No, it says the books were open.
God doesn't believe in the cloud. You know? And he doesn't believe in electronics. He believes in the old book. And we need to recognize the importance of reading. Oh, but I don't want to read. Come on. It's just laziness. If a retarded guy can do it, you can do it. It's just laziness. We can't be lazy. That's our problem. And there's got to be a motivation. And if the motivation isn't there, we won't do it. But what a great testimony it was to hear about the motivation of, I can't carry my Bible in, but I can carry it in my head, and I can give it to these prisoners. And if you were in Sunday school, I mean, prisoners were getting saved listening to him give the gospel and share the word of God. What a blessing to listen to that. That was an encouragement to me. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I've had a couple of people ask me recently, and so I've decided that I'm going to teach, as I have in the past, on why we have the King James Bible, why we use it. But I'm not going to do it immediately. I'm probably going to wait until the fall and do it on a Sunday night. Last time I did it, I was during Sunday school, and of course our Sunday school teachers didn't get to hear that. But I'm going to do it in the Sunday night. I don't know if it'll be in the summer or the fall. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That idea of perfect means complete, mature. We think of perfect, you know, as in, you know, sinless. But the idea in the Bible of perfect there, and other places when you read the word perfect, it's just full maturity, completeness, and not spotlessness necessarily. And so when it says that the man of God or the person of God will be complete, mature, you know, because they've had the doctrine and the reproof and the correction and the instruction in righteousness. The Bible says that it is God-breathed. It is inspired. We use inspired a lot, but the true definition is God-breathed. And, you know, there's other good things that have been done, and people have done some amazing things and accomplished things, but no one has written a book inspired other than God. And no one has done anything really inspired other than God. God-breathed. And so the word of God is precious. It's like nothing else. That's why 2 Peter chapter 1, 21, and I know I'm going all over, but 2 Peter chapter 1, 21, I love what it says here. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. One problem with the Joseph Smith Book of Mormon is it's just Joseph Smith. Okay, that's problem number one. Because the Bible says it's not a private interpretation, all right? We're not reading a book that King James wrote. As a matter of fact, King James didn't write one page of it. So why is it called King James? Because he allowed it, and he sponsored it. He funded it. And they honored him by calling it. But I don't care if you called it King James or if you called it Joe Smith. You know, I don't care what you call it. The point is it's the Word of God. They just honored King James, and so it's stuck, all right? And it's not King James's version. It's really just the authorized version, the King James Bible. It's the Word of God. But no prophecy is of any private interpretation. And when you get a slant, there's another thing out there they call a Bible. It's the Message. And it's a Eugene Patterson or Peterson. And it's such a slant and such a watered-down version. It's just like, okay, you know, and some of the stuff in there is like blasphemous, really. But you know what's beautiful about the Bible? The Bible starts out Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's Moses. Now, Moses didn't live, really. Moses didn't live in the book of Genesis. He's writing about something before his time. He's inspired to write it. And he's compiling it maybe from some handed down stories and whatever, but it's inspired by God. When it says inspired, it's kind of like this pen, all right? I take the pen out, I stick it on paper, and I start writing with the pen. Now, am I writing or is the pen writing?
Well, technically the pen's writing. But the pen doesn't have a brain, so it's really your words, right?
Well, you know what? Imagine the author of the Bible being the brain, God, and the pen being the man that God used, or the secretary, you know? My mom was a secretary, and when she would get done typing a letter,
after her boss dictated it to her or set it on one of those cassette tapes and then she listened to it and typed it out. She would, at the bottom, she would put his initials in big capitals, and then she put a slash, and then she put her small initials. So that the person reading the letter knew that technically she typed it, but it's really that boss's words. That's what we're reading. When I pull out the book of Mark, okay, Mark's the secretary. But the author is still God. And that's why it says there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, it's not a private interpretation. Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Just like I moved my pen across the paper. They were moved by God to speak and dictate. And some of them dictated and someone else wrote it down. Like, for instance, Paul. A lot of people think Paul was blind, so I doubt Paul actually wrote any of the books. He probably had somebody else do the writing. And I don't say all of that, because there's some of it, large letters with my own hand. But I think there were some cases where the Bible was dictated by the prophet to someone who wrote it down. In that case, we don't give the credit to either of them. We recognize it's God's word because it's inspired by God. And one of my favorite examples, I started to say, you know, you got Moses, and then you got Abraham, and Abraham didn't do any writing, but you got all these Old Testament people. You've got, of course, King David, and you've got Solomon, who wrote a lot of the Proverbs, and Song of Solomon, obviously, and Ecclesiastes, and and then you've got the Psalms that are written mostly by David, but some others, and then you've got Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and Daniel, and Isaiah, and all these men wrote at different times. You go back and look at the classroom chart that we have on the walls in the classroom, and you see the beginning of time, and you see, man, Moses never met David, you know, and David never met Daniel. But all of their writings fit together as if somebody conspired it. Well, yeah, somebody did. One author. And so you get to Isaiah. All right, here's Isaiah. And he gets to chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. You know, if I wrote that, I wouldn't put my name on it. A virgin's going to have a baby. Would you stamp your name on it and say, hey, everybody, I predict a virgin's going to have a baby? You're crazy. And it was 750 years later before it happened. You know what that tells me? That tells me it wasn't just Isaiah's writing. It was the one who knew it was going to happen. And it also tells me that Isaiah was faithful enough to go ahead and put his name on it and write it anyway. Because I think if it had been me, I'd be like, are you sure about that? You know? And that's just one example. And of course, Isaiah wrote about the lamb that would be slaughtered, as a man that would be like a lamb. And Isaiah never met Jesus on this earth. And so what's so beautiful about the Bible, unlike the Quran or the Book of Mormon, is that it's not one guy's writing trying to make up something. It's 40 different people, most of them who didn't know each other. And it all comes from one dictation, God himself. And so when you're reading the Word of God, understand what you're reading. You're reading God's Word. And that's why Romans chapter 10 says, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In most Christian circles today, it's even considered good. But in most Christian circles today, there is no serious respect for a Bible. Most scholars have a stack of quote-unquote Bibles, and they try to figure out what God said from that stack. It's not that hard. Honestly, if you listen to these scholars that tell you that we can't know for sure, listen, let me ask you a question. When Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every... If he said that, then does it make sense for him to make it so hard to find it? No. It doesn't make any sense to me that Jesus would tell us to read God's word and treat it like food, and then not give us good food. And then not preserve the food. Makes no sense. Shame on anyone who would tell his followers, you must live by every word.
but I'm not going to preserve it.
That doesn't fit. Okay? And so it's a lack of faith when people go that route. So what's happened is that there are a lot of people out there who own Bibles, plural, but they don't read them. And 10 years ago, when the King James was celebrating its 400th anniversary, the USA Today newspaper, that Christian paper that it is, they did a story about the King James Bible. And they found out, and not only them, another group did a story. They found out that of all the people that they polled who actually read their Bible every day, guess which one they read from? The majority that read it. Why? Because if you're serious about it, you want to read the right one. And so that just blows away the whole concept of, well, these are easier to read. Well, I grant you, if you don't want to take the time to pull out a dictionary and do some digging, that yeah, sometimes some of the King James words can be hard to read. However, the serious Bible readers want to read it. And when you read it, it doesn't take long for you to figure out what propitiation means. Because in context, a few times you see it, it's like, okay, I know what that's saying. That's not that hard. I get it. And what's happened is that we have a bunch of versions out there. And oh, by the way, in the United States of America, there's only one English Bible that doesn't have a copyright in it. And that's this one right here. And that'll tell you all you need to know, because the love of money is the root of all evil. Someone said the part of the reason why there's such a difference between the versions is because you can't copyright something unless you change enough of it. And you can't sell it as yours unless you change enough of it to sell it as yours. Think about that. I don't believe for 1 minute that most of the Bible, you know, like the Thomas Nelsons, you know, Thomas Nelson's a publisher. Most of the publishers don't care what Bible version you buy, just as long as you buy one from them. Okay? And that's not the point. That's why this morning there was a bunch of us here putting together free ones. Because it's not for sale. That's not the point. It's to give out, you know. So point number one, if you're going to grow, you've got to grow with the Word of God. And I'm so confident in the Bible that I'm afraid, and not terribly afraid, because I know God's in charge, but I'm afraid the next big thing on the scene is going to be some great archaeological discovery over in Israel that somehow proves our Bible to be wrong, all right? And then you're going to have to decide what you believe, all right? And by the way, there is nothing out there that can prove it's wrong, all right? But I do believe that that's coming, or something like that is coming. I think that over time, men have tried to prove God's word wrong. But those of us who believe it, we don't believe it just because of science or scholarship. We believe it because of faith, and we believe it mainly because of what it did for us, okay? And we see what it's done in other people's lives. Now, secondly, not only the Bible, but we need prayer in order to grow. And we need to pray and practice praying. That's just part of it. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. Mark 9:23 says, I almost read 10:23. Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, again, the word believe is mentioned, and it says 21:22 of Matthew, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now, I guess you might say, well, does that mean that if I just work up enough faith, then I can have what I want? No. No, because I don't think you'll ever work up enough faith to believe yourself. But I think when you pray, you have to believe that your prayer is the right prayer. In other words, what if I prayed tonight before I go to bed? "Dear God, please, please, please give me a yacht. I believe
that you can give me a yacht. And God can give me a yacht if he wants to. Now, we heard earlier that there's a man who has a yacht, who has a ship called the New Hope ship that he uses to in missions. Well, you know what? I think God gave that man that yacht because there was a purpose for it. But I live in South Dakota. I got no use for a yacht. And he knows it, and I know it. I also don't have enough money to take care of a yacht. And he knows that too. So I should not pray for something that I already know God isn't wanting. So when it says believing, it's praying for what I know he wants me to pray for. I can pray for Mikey to get saved, and I can pray for Lily to get saved, and I can pray for people to get saved. Because I know God wants, and he died on the cross for them. I can pray for things that I know is God's will for somebody. I just know it. I can pray that. And I can pray believing. When I'm not sure, I have to say, Lord, your will be done. Lord, we would love for this girl to be healed and not die over in Cambodia. But your will be done, and we recognize that too. And so it's not a matter of crossing your fingers and trying to believe real hard. It's a matter of knowing it's what God wants you to pray and believing. And pray is asking specifically. Luke chapter 11. And verse 5. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey and has come, and I have nothing to set before him. For he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. In other words, he won't stop knocking. Verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And him that knocketh, it shall be open. You know, a lot of times my problem isn't praying. I pray for something, but then I don't keep praying. And Jesus is saying, look, you really want it. You ask more than once. If you really need it, Harmony, you're not going to ask one time. You're going to ask many times. You're not going to just ask for it once. Is there times when Harmony asks for you more than once? Probably, yeah, right. Never mind. But we're not talking about disrespect or disobedience. We're talking about every so often, Dad, I really, really want that. You know? Oh, by the way, did I not tell you that I really, really want that? And that importunity. And I wonder if sometimes our problem is that we pray for something, but we don't really, really want it. And maybe God is not impressed with our lack of care or concern for someone else or some other situation. Luke 18 and verse 1, a little bit different, but along the same lines. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, in praying, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to quit, not to stop, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. She came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary, for he would not for a while. But afterward he said with himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him? You know, the Bible says in Revelation there are people in heaven that are praying. The souls under the altar are praying. You know, one day God is going to answer those prayers. Never stop praying. Never stop believing and never stop asking. And one day God will answer. So keep praying insistently and keep, you know, they say the squeaky hen, you know, gets the grease. Pray and don't stop. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. I read it already. And that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I'll be honest with you. I stop praying. Now, I'll say this. Sometimes I stop praying for things because I realize
it really wouldn't, I shouldn't have been praying for it. You know, it's really, now that I've got some maturity, I realize I shouldn't be praying for that. It's kind of like a child. They ask their dad or their mom for something, and their dad and mom's not going to let it happen. And after a while, they realize, you know what? Mom and dad probably are smarter than me. I shouldn't have that. Same thing with prayer. There's some things we stop asking for, we realize. I mean, Paul said, I asked 3 times for the thorn to be removed from me. And I realize after the 3rd time, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to remove the thorn. But those other things that God hasn't clearly told us that we shouldn't pray for it anymore. We should pray without ceasing. I have a friend, 2 guys, brothers, named Billy and Eric. And their dad was unsaved. He was very friendly to the church, and his wife and the kids would go. And the dad would show up for some things once in a while, you know, activities, church activities. But he wasn't saved, and everybody knew it. And they prayed for him for 20 years. They were in their late teens or 20s before their dad got saved. And they just prayed and prayed and prayed. And now, I just saw him. I just saw him last November, the dad. In church, serving, answer to their prayers, praying for so long. So every year, just like our church does, that church had a Thanksgiving time, you know, the count your blessings. So that particular Thanksgiving, we're all sitting there, and Mrs. stood up, and we knew what she was going to say. I mean, it was like the biggest prayer request answered of the year, right? And of course, she could hardly even talk because her husband's sitting right there with her, and he's saved. Don't ever stop praying. And you know something about prayer. Not only is it the right thing to do, but it builds muscles. It builds good habits. And God is honored by our consistency in prayer. And some of the greatest answers to prayer were those answers to prayer that took longest to get the answer. And so praying all the time. And that includes daily. And I mentioned it back in Luke chapter 11. We read from Luke 11, but look at verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. That's another problem with our society, is we figured out how to get by without having to have daily bread. We have preservatives in the bread. And yet, how many of you know that homemade bread is better than the store-bought bread? But so now we don't pray for daily bread, because we can buy bread off the shelf that'll last for a week or two. But in the old days, they couldn't do that. They had to have daily bread. And give us this day our daily bread. And of course, Jesus likened the bread to the Word of God. And so our prayer needs to be daily. And it needs to be early. Mark chapter 1:35, Jesus rising up before day was praying. And I'm starting to get old like some of you in here. And I'm getting up before the sun. And I've not been able to go back to sleep. But you know what? I do not turn on any kind of electronic. I do not. But I will lay there on my pillow and pray. And just think about people and pray for things. Okay? And it's quiet. No one's around. It's peaceful. No one's moving. Nothing's bothering you. And so talk to the Lord when you can't sleep. Don't talk to somebody else. Talk to the Lord. And then the other thing is 1 John 1:9. It says in 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if you're sinning on a daily basis, you need to be praying on a daily basis and confessing your sin to the Lord. And most of us are sinning daily. And so there's always just the need to pray, just to talk to him about how we messed up and how we know we did that wrong. And we told a little white lie that's not really white. And we sinned again. Because Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I need to pray. So the Bible, somebody said it this way, the Bible is God's word talking to us. And prayer is us talking to him. And if you really want communication, it's got to be back and forth. And so if you're going to grow, there's got to be the Bible and there's got to be prayer. And then the last one is really obvious, and that will go to Hebrews chapter 10. there's one more thing that God asks us and requires of us and expects from us, and he gave it to us. He started it. It's called the church, the assembly. And in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 25, it says, verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Last week, Grandma Donna said, oh, I felt so bad. Some of those girls were crying when they saw me sitting in that chair, not feeling well. Pastor, what can I do for those girls? I said, Grandma, if you'll show up, that's all you need to do. She was here again today, along with some of the others and some that are here tonight again. And, you know, exhorting one another is encouraging one another. And it's still a blessing. It's been a year now. Her birthday's tomorrow. She'll be 91. We were teasing her today, you know. And I told her, I said, I tell you what, if you have a cake at my house with 91 candles on it, I'm afraid you're going to burn my house down. I really am. I'm worried. I told her, I said, I don't even think there's 91 candles in all of Custer. I don't think you can go to a store and buy 91 candles. I just don't think you can. Ray Brown said, you might need to pull a permit before you light that cake. But it was just fun. It was just fun. It was just church family fun. And we were enjoying one another. And we don't care if she does two books the whole time she's there. We just enjoy having her there. Especially if she keeps Delmer in line, because she's a few years older, so she can tell him what to do. But you know what? It's encouraging. It was encouraging when she came last year, you know, and people coming in. And, well, who's that? Oh, she started coming because of COVID. I mean, she's 90-some years old, and she's coming to church, you know. I'll never forget last year when she decided she was going to join the church. She's so excited. She's sitting in the seat there on Sunday morning, and she turns to Barb. Barb was here this morning, too. Barb Chio. She turns to Barb and says, I'm going to join the church today. Oh, when did you join? Oh, I haven't joined yet. You haven't? So now Barb joined. Listen, that is a blessing. That's a blessing. But you know what? Encouraging one another, exhorting one another. And to be able to hear the story about the girl on the school bus yesterday, witnessing to someone on the bus, okay? To see 70 years old get baptized Sunday? 69? Never mind. Something like that. Gonna get baptized. You know what? Somebody else on Sunday morning is gonna see that and go, whoa. If he can do it, I can do it. You know, I'm not too old if he's not too old. And on Sunday night, the young people will see a young man getting baptized. You know, all of that provokes unto love and do good works. All of that provokes, okay? And people out there say, I'm not going to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites in church. There's a bunch of hypocrites at Dakota Mart, but you go there, right? There's a bunch of hypocrites at Walmart. We know there's a bunch of Menards. Listen, don't use that as an excuse. I think we need to recognize that God has invented the most wonderful thing. It's called church. And people who skip out on that, they miss it. They don't know what they're missing. Okay? And even when there's uncomfortable, ugly times, it's just like family. You learn from that. You learn from that. And you learn that, you know what? That person rubs me the wrong way. And the first thing you think of, there must be something wrong with them. And then as you mature, you realize, no, maybe there's something wrong with me. And maybe that's why God puts us together. And so there's reasons why God has assembled us. And part of it is growing and maturing. And even when there's bad times, quote unquote, or even when there's down times or whatever it might be, God has a reason for those as well. Look at Acts chapter 2. I'm almost done. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. They got saved. I mean, 3,000 people heard Peter preach. They knew Jesus had died on the cross, but they also heard that he'd risen again. And Peter gives them the invitation, repent and be baptized after you repent. And so then verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, this isn't communism, because nobody's being forced to do it. They just want to do it. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Hey, I got to stop and tell you this story. I heard this. Corey Ricker told this to me last week. Corey will be here in a couple weeks. Corey's in Peru. He's in a different part of Peru. I asked him, I said, do you know the Whatleys? He said, well, I've never met Tim. I've talked to him on Zoom, but I've never met Tim. But I met his dad. In fact, my dad, Tim Ricker, was down with us, and we both met Dad Whatley. And we were at a Bible school that they have there, and we were talking with him. And he said, you know, he said, Dad Whatley's been there for years. And that's why Tim Whatley's such a good missionary. And Dad Whatley, a few years ago, Mom Whatley passed away out in California. They had retired and gone to California. Dad Whatley took the house and sold it. Took all the money from the sale of the house back to Peru. And he's building a creation museum in Peru. He said, this is my last hurrah. That's like sold their possessions and just, you know. Investment for the earth is okay. I think there's good reasons to think earthly investments. But how long are you going to be up there? Forever. You don't have to say hopefully, it's forever. There is an if you think, no, just kidding. And so investment. I mean, he just, that's it, you know. And I tell you that because that's not just something Dad Whatley can do. That's something anybody can do. And we need to recognize as time marches on, as you see the day approaching, and they had these times back then where, hey, you know what, this person has a need and I'm going to sell my possessions. You get to chapter 4 and Barnabas sold some property and gave the whole package to the church to be distributed, not to build the church. Oh, by the way, speaking of church, some of you have heard about this Canadian church. The police took barricades and wrapped around the church building and then took a second set of fences and wrapped around the church building and will not allow them to have church. And it was in the news. And I posted it, and someone commented on it and said, they didn't shut down the church. They just shut down the church's property. That's right. Church is not the building. We're not trying to build a property. I think we should take care of the one we have, and we have. We should vacuum, we should mop, we should clean, we should stain, and we should take care of our property and appreciate it, and we do. But this whole property is going to either get stolen from us one day or it's going to melt. The church is the people. And they knew that back then. And we've gotten so away from the simple concept of what church really is. It's a people. And they didn't always have the luxury of freedom of religion and owning property. But they were always church. And they continued it steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That doesn't mean that once in a while they showed up. It means that they continued daily. Notice it says in verse 46, daily. Now, that doesn't mean we have to meet together daily, but you know what the attitude is today? You go to church two times on Sunday? You were like there on Wednesday too? You were there twice on Wednesday? Look, why not? Anybody who comes in the morning, we have a good time. We enjoy ourselves in fellowship and showing up on Saturday for the visitation time. That's a fellowship time as well. And getting together Saturday also for the ladies in the baby shower. There's just times of fellowship. Why not? It should be something we'd want to get together daily. And then it says, and I'm done here, Ephesians chapter 4, concerning church. And why we need the Bible and prayer and church. And oh, by the way, did you notice that the church encompasses Bible and prayer, right? I mean, church, you go to church, you're going to get the Bible and you're going to get prayer time. We did both of that tonight. We do it all the time. And so with that in mind, let me just say this. There was a couple here about 3 or 4 Wednesdays ago. They were here on Sunday, and then they were here on Wednesday. They're from California, and they said they think they've got their house sold, and they want to live out here. Or they think they do, and they're praying about it. So they said, Sunday night, they said, we're going to be looking around at property, and you know, we might even be here Wednesday night. I said, oh, great, that's great. And the wife said, 3 to thrive. And then she smiled. Because I knew exactly, some of you might have heard it. I think C.T. Spear says it. What does that mean, 3 to thrive? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's, and somebody taught her that, 3 to thrive. So here, sure, I mean, they're on vacation, I guess you could say. And make that a habit, 3 to thrive. Make that a part of your life. You just are going to be, the doors are open, I'm going to be there. Dallas, he's working right now, but Dallas, he wants to be here as much as he can. And he takes it seriously, and he really enjoys being in our church, and we enjoy him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 12, and 13, and we'll be done. It says, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, and we know that the apostles are dead. They were the ones who actually met Jesus and were his disciples, but also knew him. And prophets are in the Old Testament, they're dead. But we still have the writings, the inspired scriptures. And the Old Testament was written by the prophets. And the New Testament was penned down by the apostles. So we still have them. He gave some apostles and prophets. And some evangelists. Madison said, I wrote a letter tonight. I wrote a letter to that guy that looks like you. I said, who's that? He looks like you and he does Vacation Bible School. Oh, Brother Bill. Evangelists, missionaries. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. By the way, I'm going to be asking people to help with teaching. We could use some more junior church teachers and hopefully some more class teachers. But God's placed those gifts in the church, pastors, teachers, and our evangelists that come through. For the perfecting of the saints, again, the word perfect is not about being spotless, but about being mature. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, complete. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness, that we be like Christ, that we look like Christ. And since none of us are quite there yet, we keep going to church. And the good news is, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. But he also said, concerning the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh, churches have been destroyed and fenced off and burned down and people martyred, but the church has never been destroyed. There's always been the right church, the Bible-believing church out there somewhere. Underground, maybe, but they've always existed. Those three things together are what grow us. They mature us. And I'm so thankful that we have the opportunity to meet together and to get together and to fellowship together and to pray for one another and to love one another and to learn to forgive one another and to learn to live with one another and to learn to grow with one another. And we read God's word and we pray and we go to church. We just keep doing it. We just recognize the importance of it, and we grow and mature as God would have us to be. Praise the Lord for Norman's baptism on Sunday. I'm assuming also becoming one of us as well. Praise the Lord for that. it's never too late. And I'm excited to have that opportunity to preach and then baptize him and the testimony that it is by itself. Praise the Lord for all of the salvations and baptisms and additions to the church. What a blessing each one is. But understand this. There are people in church that get older. Mr. Adams looks the same as he did when I first met him 40 years ago. But the truth is, he's older. And Mrs. Slagle, same thing. She looks the same as she did when I first met her 40 years ago. But you know what? Someone's going to have to replace these old fogies. I mean, who's going to vacuum and who's going to be a Mrs. Slagle? I mean, who's going to replace that lady? You know? I mean, we need to recognize the importance of the younger generation and the younger families and what a blessing they are. And we talked about grandma, but grandma's not going to be here forever. And we need to recognize how to replace, how to fill those shoes and to help with that and to realize, you know what, I need to take more responsibility. I challenged that to Tyler before he left. And so if you notice, every time Tyler was here, if it was snowing, he's out there shoveling. Because I said, Tyler, I realize you can't be all the time, but you know, if you're here and it's snowing, you could shovel. He said, you're right, I could. And I never reminded him about it again. He just, and you can too. So you know what? People used to always do that for me. I can be doing that for somebody else. That's what we do. I mean, that's what church is. That's what maturity is. You know, in a family, you got the babies and you carry them, but the older ones, they do work. But then as the babies grow up, they start to do some of that work. And that's what we are. And that's how you grow. That's how you grow individually and as a church family. Let's close in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the word. Thank you for what we learn. Help us to be reminded of the simplicity of just reading and praying and fellowshipping. And help us to break down our barriers of pride and uncomfortableness with others. Help us to realize that it might not be them, it might be us. And help us to love one another and to pray for one another and to learn to appreciate each other and be thankful for their salvation and their addition to the family. And help us to continue to encourage one another and to love and provoke and to love into good works. And we thank you and praise you for your gracious growth in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.